it. But let's turn, please, this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. For those of you who were here last Lord's Day, we announced that over the family weekend I intended to preach a message on the Christian home, relating specifically to obedient parents, obedient wives, husbands, and children. Maybe that's why some of our people have stayed away today, I don't know. But I trust that that's not the case. It is a big subject. There's no end to books in the subject. There's no end to CDs or MP3s. And I appreciate that. So I don't intend to cover all the subjects this morning that are related. You could take a full week and preach in the Christian home, dealing with wives, what it is for you to submit, or for the husbands to love your wives, or even for the children, what it is to obey and how you are to obey your parents. So this morning, I just want to put in that caveat and say, look, it will be a brief look at each of the three relations within the Christian home. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We will look at a number of verses in God's Word, but it is the classic chapter. It is the classic passage to which any preacher would turn to should he come to deal with this subject of the Christian home or the Spirit-filled home. The words I want to begin with are found at the commencement of chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. It was Doug Wilson in his book called Reforming Marriage. Some of you may have read some of his works, but a tremendous work on reforming the Christian home and shaping it according to New Testament Christianity. At the very outset of that book, he described, or he asked Christians, Christian parents, mums and dads, to describe what would be the aroma of their home should a Christian or a visitor arrive in their home. I thought that was a very interesting question to put to Christians. How would you as a mum or a dad describe the atmosphere if I were to come to your home this afternoon? What would the first thing be that I would detect, spiritually speaking? Of course, he had this to say, would they feel as if a bad attitude or an air of negativity between mum and dad and the children had crawled beneath the refrigerator and died? Or would they feel as if someone had been begging spiritual bread all afternoon? And I thought that was a tremendous way to begin our message this morning, by asking you as parents, well, how would you describe? And that's a very difficult question for you to answer, because as you would appreciate, as you live in your own home, you become maybe accustomed, you become used to the smells of your own home. You become used to the atmosphere, perhaps, in your own home. But for someone to walk into your house or your home, they would detect the atmosphere right away. And yet the Scriptures has much to say upon the creation of that spiritual aroma, the creation of that spiritual atmosphere between the wife and the husband and between the children and the mother in the home. It also has a lot to say on the creation of that bad atmosphere that very often permeates the Christian home. Fortunately, we have the direction for the creation of that atmosphere. And that's why I turn you this morning to Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse number 2. Look with me, please, where Paul gives this injunction to the Ephesian church: walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Now, before we go into the various relationships of the mother, the father, the children, or the husband and the wife, we've got to see that Paul gives some very overarching advice that covers the entire Christian home. And it's given here at the commencement of chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We could say it is the law of the home. It is a law to which the mother must submit to. It is the law to which the father and the husband must submit to. And it is a law which the children must submit to also. Yes, they must obey it, but they must submit to it as well. What is that law of the home that covers us all Well, look with me at verse 1 of chapter 5, where Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." The word followers there is actually a word that means to imitate. We are to imitate God. Now, we cannot imitate God in his, what we might call his intransferable attributes. We can't be omniscient like God. We cannot be all-powerful like God. But there are certain attributes of God that we can imitate. And Paul here mentions one of them in verse 2. Love. Walk in love. That is a command that we are to follow. We are to imitate God as dear children, as Christians in our homes, by walking in love in the same manner which Christ has loved us. And he has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. But you will note at the end of verse 2 that Paul equates walking with God, walking in love, as being conducive to creating a sweet-smelling aroma or a sweet-smelling savour. Now, really what's in view here is parents, Christian parents, of course. And can I just say here that it really goes without saying that only Christian parents can fully appreciate. Only Christian young people, children, Christian wives, Christian fathers can appreciate the full potential of what Paul is saying. There are many benefits that the ungodly, they can find benefits in their home by listening to their wives, wives listening to their husbands, husbands, ungodly men, loving their wives. There are benefits there. But the full potential can only be realized in the home where mum is saved, dad is saved, the children know the Lord, and they're walking in fellowship with their parents and with God. But the law of the home here is set forth as obedience. Obedience to the commands of God's law. We are, as Christians, first of all, called to walk in love. In other words, we are to obey God and his simple command. Mom is to do that. Father is to do that. The child is to do that. We are called to obey. Obedience is the law of the home. For you as a father, for I as a father, as a husband, for you as a wife, a mother, obey, obedience, whatever you want to put it, it is the overarching command that Paul gives to the creation of an atmosphere that is spiritual, that is godly, that is warming to the heart. A disobedient husband, a disobedient wife, a disobedient child cannot create that atmosphere. For example, you as a father or a husband, you cannot pretend to love your wife before others. And your wife knows that, and your children know that. They know that in the home, and that does not create a natural ambience of godliness and warmth. Should I come to your home? It creates an air of hypocrisy and inconsistency which breeds contempt in your children. It breeds contempt for your wife, for you. You're nothing but a hypocrite. This past week, we had the displeasure of talking with a young Christian mother. And we've got to understand here that Paul is saying that it is not a matter of me coming this morning to you. I don't know what you're thinking this morning as you did come, as you came to this meeting. Was I going to lunch into the wives or lunch into the husbands or into the children? We've all got to realize that there is mutual obedience here between us all in the home. We are called by God to obey. Obedience is the law of the Christian home. And for that reason, so much preaching is lost in the family. So many good books that are written in the family, they're lost. The results are not seen, because you can read all the right books. You can go to the right preachers. You can go to the right seminars. You can have the best family counselors come and talk with you. Yet if there's not obedience in your heart, a loving obedience, then it's all in vain. And for that reason, it's all lost. So we've got to see here. Look with me at verse number 8 of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul doesn't begin only with love. He goes on there to verse 8 and says, "We are as children to walk in light." Walking in light. Thinking there of gospel light. There's got to be the light of the gospel in our homes. We'll not say anything more than that. You could read that right down there to verse 14. Ye are now light in the Lord, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness, truth. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Right down there to verse 14. Then we go into chapter, verse 15, where Paul then says, why not then walk circumspectly? Walk in wisdom. Walk in love. Walk in the light. Walk in wisdom. And then we come to verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, husband, wife, child. The commands here of Paul, they follow logically. They follow upon one another. We need to be obeying God. We need to be imitating God. We need our hearts to be controlled. Our thoughts, our understanding needs to be guided with the Spirit to ensure that we are walking in the Spirit. Now you could come to verse 18 and you could become very mystical here. And people are maybe wondering, well, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What is it to be filled with the Spirit? Well, to keep this as simple as I can this morning, walking in the Spirit is obedience. And obedience is the fruit of the Spirit. For example, if you turn with me here to Galatians, turn back to Galatians 5 and the verse 22. Galatians 5 and the verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And Paul says we are to walk in love. And yet we cannot walk in love unless we are men, women, parents, children who are filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 25 of Galatians 5. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So walking in love, walking in the Spirit, is actually living a life of obedience to God's commands. There are many other verses we could leave with you here this morning, but I don't want to take the time to do that. Except to say, if we are to know the blessing of a Christian home, obedience must be felt as soon as you come through the door in every relation. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse number 22. Hire wives to obey the command to submit to their husbands. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. In other words, wives, you are to be obedient to your husbands. And yet you're told to submit here. And I know this is probably the most misunderstood verse. Maybe, as we say, the book of Ephesians, but maybe in the whole Bible. It maybe sends out the wrong message at times when it's misunderstood. Of course it does, but it maybe evokes a reaction in some women, in certain quarters. Well, does this mean I have to submit to my husband in all things? But we've got to look here at verse 25, or verse 22, and verse 25 as well, later on. But why submit yourselves unto your own husbands? Paul here, after saying obedience, walking in love, walking in wisdom, walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, he gives directives to creating this holy aroma or atmosphere in the home. The chemistry involves a wife submitting to her husband. That's what the verse 22 tells us. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, there is a good reason for this. Look with me at verse number 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Women are quick to read that verse, verse 22, and leave it separated from verse 23. Wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Because Christ is the head of the church. Because your husband, you ought to see him as replicating Christ as the head of the church. And when you understand that relation, you won't have any problem submitting to your husband. If we could take an illustration. There's no government in this world. There's no nation can function without a government. There's no nation can function without authority. And it's the same with the home. There needs to be headship. There needs to be authority. There needs to be government. And it is not the woman's place. She is not the head of the home. The church is not the head. Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the home. Look with me again at verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife. Physically speaking, it is the mind, is the head that gives the commands. There is no body that would refuse the mind, the command of the mind, unless the body is completely paralyzed or dysfunctional. And what I'm saying is that when our minds give commands to our bodies react to the mind. Because the mind, the head, is the head of the body. And it's the same in a marriage, that where we have a woman who is not submitting to the head, well, then we have a dysfunctional body, we have a dysfunctional marriage, we have a dysfunctional home, where there is no authority, there's no government, we have a paralyzed situation, we have a paralyzed home. I hope that makes sense to you. It's crippled. A marriage that does not have a wife that submits, of course we will understand that that woman is lovingly submitting to the loving, tender commands of her husband. You have a marriage that is crippled. God designed it that way. The roles, should I say, of the husband and wife are not unequal. The Bible does not say anything about the husband and the wife being unequal. They are equal. Look with me at verse 20 or 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. There is an equality here. That's why I'm saying there is a mutual obedience. There's a mutual understanding that yes, my husband is the head of this home, but that does not make me feel inferior. It's not that a woman is lesser than the man. She is not owned by him any more than the wife owns the husband. Sometimes that's where the world gets it all wrong. There is presented an inferiority. Look with me here at John 10 and the verse number 30. We find here, we know before we look at this, that Christ and his Father are one. And yet we're told there that, or should I say, 1 Corinthians 11 and the verse number 3, where Paul says the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, the head of Christ is God. And yet John 10, 30 tells us that God and Christ are one. It's not inequality. We know that all three members of the Godhead are equal in power and glory. Yet these three are different in function. And ladies, women, mothers, you've got to realize that this morning, that it is not a difference in your quality. It is your responsibility. It is your function from within the home, within the marriage. You function different than the husband. And he functions differently than you do. And children function different. They are not the head of the home. How tragic it is. We find that today there is a reversal of the rules, isn't that right? Over the past few days from the doors, we were out doing some outreach. And how often we heard it, a mother coming to the door, a father coming to the door. We're here from Mount Marion Free Presbyterian Church. We'd like to invite your child to come to the Sunday school or to the children's meeting. And the father turns and looks at the child. What would you like to do, son? Would you like to go? And the father just reverses the role of his headship, or he says, ask your ma. A mum says, son, what would you like to do? A reversal of the roles. Can I say this morning, there's no place for weak leadership in a strong marriage. There are men who are weaklings. Men who abdicate the place of leadership. And we'll see this in a moment or two. It's not that they're physically weak. It's that they just have completely no understanding of the function in which they play, their wife plays, and their children play in the home. So the reason for submission is Christ is the head. I want the ladies to see that it is a role and a matter of function, a matter of responsibility within the home. Now you might be wondering what is included in submission. This is where it could get messy. What do I have to do submitting to my husband? Well, there are many duties that Paul sets forth in God's word for the Christian wife, for the Christian mother. We haven't time to do it this morning. But one thing I will say at the outset, it does not mean that you're a slave. It's not a duty to be a slave. Get the kettle on. pass me the remote. All these things, you men are laughing, you know it. We can treat our wives like slaves at times. We think that it is our role just to lie back, to give orders. She is her helpmeet. She is to help you. She's not to do it for you. She is your helpmeet. She is to assist you, being the head of the home. But what are the duties of the wife? Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, verses 14 to 15. Now, I have wondered all week about this. A message such as this deals or necessitates that we have to come and look at certain things that the world, and yes, even Christians, regard as archaic or maybe mosaic and absolutely out of touch. But as we were told last night, God's word is non-negotiable. It stands as the rule of faith and practice for the home. And we're told here in 1 Timothy 5, 14 to 15, I will that the younger woman marry, that they bear children, that they guide the house. Those are some of the duties that Paul here lists as part of the Christian duties of the wife. We could go to the book of Colossians, where also we're told that the women are to love their husbands, they are to guide the home, they are to look after the children, and all these things that enfold as the duties of the wife. And of course, it is the husband's responsibility to ensure that the wife has the money to do those things. She is to guide the home. She is, as God's providence allows it, to bear children and to raise those children. She is not to send them away to a daycare where someone else raises those children for them. She is to educate her children. She is to teach them. She is to lead them in the home. You may say that's you. That's your view. My view is that the father in the home, yes, should have sole responsibility for the education of his children. That doesn't mean every mother has to teach their children at home. But it does mean that the father ought to know what his child has been taught in the school. If it's your will, if it is agreeable to you that your child was sent to a Christian school or to a state school, that you as a father know, that you oversee what your child has been taught. Now, of course, when you send your child to a state school, that largely is taken away from you. And it's taken away from you too in a Christian school, by the way, largely speaking too. But there is input. You can oversee. It is not your wife's responsibility, essentially. But in the home, her function is to function as a wife, to guide the home. But some people made the mistake here and have said, does this mean that my wife cannot work? Does this mean that my wife cannot go outside the home? That is maybe Victorianism that would have destroyed the woman. And I'm not promoting that today. What I am saying is that her function is first of all in the home. In fact, God's word tells us that a woman's influence is largely felt outside the home. There's no one more than a mother will have the influence over her children. Her father, whoever it might be, will have influence, but the woman, the mother, will have the greatest influence. There's an old saying, was it? I don't know who it was that coined it, but the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. The mother that takes time guiding her children through those early years, overseen by her husband, of course, is a powerful influence in this world. Should a woman go to work? I believe a woman should work, of course. Does a woman work outside the home? If the circumstances allow it, yes, of course. But she cannot neglect her children, send them off to the world for them to look after 6 days a week, 5 days a week. One of the men I used to work with, him and his wife had tremendous jobs. He was the director of the company in which I was working for, and his wife was a director in another company. And I remember the time come whenever they had their first child, what joy it brought to their home. But I remember coming in one day and David said to me, you know, this childcare has cost me a fortune just to keep my wife working. He was paying, I think, £1,000 a month just to mind one child. It must have been a very expensive daycare, but just to keep his wife in a job. A few months went by, and I remember asking David, well, how's the child? He says, you know, I hardly see him. And my wife hardly sees him either. You know, we get him at the weekend and we like to text Sundays and go drive in the car, but we never really see the child. And what I'm saying to you is, does that not teach us that there was an abdication, certainly in the husband's part, but on the mother's responsibility to guide the home, to protect her children, and to protect herself, I might say. When a woman takes herself outside of the home into the workplace, she is really removing herself from under the protection of her husband. Women in the workplace are subject to innuendo, double meanings. I've been in the workplace. I know the chat that goes on about the secretaries. You hear it in the workplace. And I remember stopping a man one day who was working beside me, and I said, how would you feel if I was speaking about your wife the way you're speaking about that woman? Or your daughter, for that matter of fact. And I remember the man almost going ballistic. How dare you say anything about my daughter? And yet the thing was, he was free to speak about that woman, who was married, who had children herself, as if she was nothing more than just an old tramp. I care about my wife. I have a duty to protect my wife. And I know my wife, maybe I should ask permission before I say anything about my wife, but I know my wife worked in secular employment too. And regularly, Kay would come home. And she would say, some man was in the office today and you ought to hear what he said to me or said to some of the other girls. Now, I know women can hold their own. And I'm not saying that a woman cannot work and fend for herself. But when it comes to employment and there's children involved, woman, it is your duty to guide the home. The duties of a wife are many, but I cannot spend a lot of time on that. I would love to. But you've just got to look at the scriptures and see what happened. What happened when Eve left the side of her husband Adam? She was tempted. She fell into sin. I was just reading a book this week, in the duties of the husband to the wife. And the statistics are alarming that women who are falling into extramarital affairs as a result of leaving the home, going to the workplace, pressurized into dress certain ways, pressurized into meeting the right targets. And you ladies who are in work, you know what I'm talking about. You see the way they dress. I mean, you go to the hospitals today. You see the way the doctors, the nurses dress. You see the way school teachers dress. All to impress. All to impress who, might you say? I can say to the husbands, it's not to impress you. You have a duty, as we will now see. I could turn you to Titus 2 verse 5. And I will turn you there, or let me quote it. Titus 2 verse 5. The blessing of a godly wife, what is it? Be obedient to your own husband. That's what it says. Titus 2 verse 5. Be obedient to your own husbands. A happy wife is an obedient wife. A blessed mother is a submissive mother, submitting to the loving commands as if they were coming from Christ himself. When your husband gives you a command, wife, you should see in that Christ, as he is the head of the church. Now look with me here again at Ephesians chapter 5. And in the verse 25, Paul now turns to the husbands. And I heard one preacher say that there's three times advice to the husband than the woman. And the reason for that being was that men don't listen. So I don't know what you can take out of that yourself. But Ephesians chapter 5, there is a great deal more advice given to the husband than to the wife. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. There is love here to the wife, but it is a particular type of love, or a kind of love. It is to be demonstrated in a kind of way. It is to be the same manner of love that Christ had for his church. Husbands, love your wives in the same way that Christ loved and loves his church. And how does Christ love his church? I think the first question that we need to ask is this: how does Christ love the church? Where do you begin? Well, certainly Paul He says here, Christ loved them sacrificially. He gave himself for it. Verse 25. Husbands, you are to love your wife sacrificially. Now, does that mean that you just do everything, bend over backwards for her? Buying her flowers, opening the car door for her? That's all included. But it's much more than that. Christ gave his life for the church. Husbands are to love their wives in a similar manner. Now you look at the way the world portrays love. We had a wedding here last Saturday, and I was saying to the young couple who were being married that love is more than just a passing, fleeting emotion. When you fall into love and you want to get married, and then sometimes down 2 or 3 years or maybe even weeks down the line, oh, I don't love him anymore. My love has died for him. My love is gone. And we find that the world has popularized that in so many of the songs. It's just a loving feeling that's passed away. And it's presented as an emotion. And we have got to remove that, because God says, he commands husbands, husbands, love your wives. It is an imperative. It's something you are to do. It's not something you choose to do when you want to do it or feel like doing it. You are to love your wives. And when you look at the love Christ has for his church, it's not a love that lasts for a few days. It's not a love that lasts for a few weeks. It is an everlasting, eternal love. He loves me when I am unlovable. He loves me whenever I feel him. He loves me when I express love for someone else or something else. He gave himself for me. I heard of one man who was afraid that he loved his wife too much. And the man who was with him said, well, tell me, do you love her as much as Christ loves her? He says, no, I don't think so. And he was told, well, then you better start loving her even more. So you husbands who think you love your wives too much, do you love your wife as much as Christ loves the church? It's an infinitely higher standard. We can never love our wives the way Christ loves us. But yet we're commanded to aim that, which means there's a striving, there's a continual loving, there's a cultivating of love. There is to be an ongoing love for our wives. Husbands, love your wives. But look also with me at verse 28, or verse 26 through to 28, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word. Verse 28, we are to love our wives as our own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. We are to love our wives purely, with a pure love. In other words, husbands, you are to maintain the holiness of your wife. You're to protect her. You're to guide her. You're to guard her from being corrupted by the world. You've got to watch what she reads. Watch what she views on television. I'm not saying you've got to drive your wife into a corner. But as the head of the home, you should know what's going on behind those four walls. You're to love her purely. You know something? Christ wants his church to be a pure church. Christ wants his church to be a holy church. A sanctified church. I want my wife to be a pure wife. I don't want her to be going down through the town dressed like a harlot. I care for her. I love her. I love her that I would not, and I trust you husbands also love your wives, to the degree that you want her to be pure. And of course, that means we've got to really take in what's going on within the home. I was talking to some of the men last night after the meeting. And Dr. Cairns, I know, touched on this last night, but you know, how much do we let into our home? How much do we allow? As one preacher once said, how much of Hollywood do we allow into our home? How do we gauge it? How do we discern what comes in through our doors, what our children watch, what our wives watch? And we have to say that we're living in days whenever anything really goes. I mean, I say part of the discussion last night with Dr. Cairns, and we were speaking yesterday morning about this as well, that he was referring to, and I don't ever remember the 1950s, but he said in the 1950s, you would never have seen a pornographic magazine on the shelves of your local newsagent. It wouldn't have been there. But in the 1960s, those 10 years between the 1960s and the 1950s, he says there was a conditioning. There was a conditioning of the minds. There was a breaking down of the resistance of, yes, God's people, but of society in general to what was absolutely, you know, a no-no, a hot potato. We don't go there. Don't touch that. Don't even discuss that. And yet in 10 years, we found that in the 1960s, there was an explosion. You had the sexual revolution. As Mr. Cairn said, you had the Beatles. You had all these things that really just, there was a free-for-all in the 1960s. And yet why was it that in 10 years we moved from it was kept under wraps, under the shelf, and yet there was an explosion overnight? Look where we are today in 2009. The Beatles, I mean, some of the young people wouldn't even know the Beatles, except that they hear them mentioned. It's come now from billboards to our children's mobile phones. I mean, I worked with young apprentices before I left to go into study for college. And I've seen young men, not that I wanted to see it, but I've seen young men with their mobile phones. Things that would scare the life out of you. The level of, you know, just utter filth that your children are running around with. Now, you might say, there's good in mobile phones. I'm not saying that. I have one myself. Personally, I could do without it. But I mean, you fathers, wives, you have no control over that, really. Well, you do have control, but these things have been sent to your home. They've been sent to your child's email account. They've been sent to your social networking sites. They're all there. Now, you young men here this morning, and I'm speaking to a number of you, you know what I'm talking about. I'm on Facebook. I have been on these things, and they're good. But there's things flying up. There's things sent to your address that your mum and dad know nothing about. And yet, we have a responsibility as fathers and husbands to guard our children. To guard not only our children, but our wives. Guard them from the materialism of the world and the idea that we've got to dress a certain way. Because that all came from the conditioning of the 1950s right until now. I was telling that young couple last week, as part of the message, that was it after the Second World War. The United States of America faced a tremendous problem. They had 14 million men returning home from the war. There was no jobs for them. There was no education for them. So what they did, they introduced what was known as the GI Bill, where college education was provided free of charge. And for those with children, they were provided with low-cost mortgages, which meant they could buy homes. They were given subsidies. Homes, family allowance, we might call it, family work and tax credit. These things all were brought in after the end of the Second World War. The U.S. government also spent billions of dollars improving their road network, which meant there would be work for every man who came home from the war. But that created a big problem for the Christian home. It meant that there were husbands who were working day and night to make as much money as they could. It became known as chasing the American dream. Men and women across America, young couples became married. They got married because it made sense to get married, because there was money. Your husband was assured a job. He was assured education. Your children would be looked after. But yet by the early 1960s, after the explosion of feminism, the sexual revolution, in our universities, in our places of education, in America and in here, we had marriages falling apart. Why? The divorce rate went clean through the roof. Because the husbands were spending so much time apart from their wives, never saw their children. Children did what they want. They ran the streets. They couldn't keep up with the expectations of their wives. The wives left home, they took jobs. The feminist movement came in and destroyed that all by saying that women can do the job as well as the men can. That really began before the war. Up until the war, women remained in the homes, but because the men were at war, the women were brought to the factories. And then when the men returned, the women were sent back to the home, but men came in. Men came in, not women, men came in and said, "You should be back in the factory." The introduction of daycare. Of course, it all worked in the favour of those who want to educate our children in a secular worldview. The worldview that children growing up in the 1950s, 1960s, till now, is one that is anti-Christian, one that is anti-family. I mean, our young people are so corrupted today, and we don't even know it. I used the illustration one night at the prayer meeting. We've all maybe seen the film Titanic. And yet Hollywood can produce a film that has us running with great sadness that here's a woman who was, or should I say, Hollywood has put it that here's a woman, we're so sad that a woman's in a bad relationship. She's engaged to a man, she falls into sexual relations with another man, and we as Christians at the end of that movie are rejoicing that she has done that. We are rejoicing that there's a guy running through a ship with a gun trying to murder another man. And we as believers are sitting back and saying, "Was not a great film?" There's a breaking down of the resistance. I was just reading last night a quote by Larry Poland. He's the head of Master Media, the guy that sets the parental standards, PG-15-18. And he does to say, laughing of course, he said, "It's a case of us as the fox guarding the chicken." If we can get people to laugh at adultery, laugh at incest, laugh at homosexuality, if we can do this, well then, what's the point? And that's the case. I mean, I love watching programs. There's programs I do watch. I mean, I wouldn't be the first to say you can't have a television, you can't have this, you can't watch a movie. But I mean, how is it that we find ourselves watching things, and before you know it, there's something before us that if I was to bring it to the pulpit here this morning, you'd be running out that door. Yet on a Saturday night primetime TV, whether it be the X Factor or some of these things, we in our own homes are laughing with our children. Why is that? I can tell you it's nothing to do with the apostasy. It's nothing to do with the ecumenical movement. It's obeying God's commands. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You husbands, love your wives purely. Love them as Christ loves the church. Time is gone, absolutely gone. I love to have said that as husbands we are to love our wives with evangelical love. It was Duke Wilson who said that the husband is the resident theologian. I love that quote. Husbands, you know, we opt for the minimalistic approach. Oh, I can't read, I don't study, I don't have time, I've got to provide for my home. So therefore we just opt for the minimal. We are the resident theologians. You may never be a theologian and be accredited as such, but you are the theologian in the home. You are to teach your wife, read to your wife, pray with your wife. As R.C. Sproul once said, you are the prophet, you are the priest, you are the king. As the prophet, you read the word to your wife, your children. As the king, you rule your home. And as your priest, you pray for them and pray with them and lead them to God. How many prophet, priests, and kings have we here today? How many resident theologians are on Mount Moriah this morning? I trust that God will lead you. I trust that the young woman here this morning, the young men, before they contemplate a relationship, that they will say, "This young man, is he a man who will lead me? Guide my home? Is this young woman going to guide my house? Will she be a helpmeet to me? These are all questions that our young people need to be asking. I haven't time to deal with the children, but I will just say this. The children, you need to obey your parents. The Bible tells you this is right. Your heart is corrupt. Why do children disobey? Two things. Paul tells us the days in which we live are evil. Their heart is corrupt. Their heart is deceitful. You are dealing with a child who lives in an evil world, corrupt circumstances, corrupt environment, and they have a heart that is at enmity with God. Two reasons. And therefore, the focus of the parents should be on the heart, on the surroundings. And guide your children through that. Tending to the heart. Tending to the environment of the child. How does that child obey? Young man, young woman, how do you obey your parents? You obey them simply by doing what obey means. Take heed. Listen. Don't be so arrogant and proud. Listen is what the word obeys. The word obey means obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, you know why our parents don't, or you know why our children don't obey us at times? It's because we're so inconsistent. That's why Paul says, listen, if you want your children to obey you, don't provoke them. Don't bring double standards into your home. Don't bring favoritism in. Don't crush them. Praise them. Paul tells us that if we do these things, they're going to become discouraged. Lest they become discouraged. Provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke them not to disobedience. Provoke them not to rebellion. Giving the child a hard time. We've got to be consistent. We've got to be loving. So now you've seen that this is a week-long series. It would take you a whole week going through everything. But I trust this morning that the Lord will bless us as a family. We thank the Lord for your presence here this morning. But we trust that God will lead us to see that the blessing of the Christian home is obedience. Obedient parents, obedient children. May the Lord help us in these days. For his name's sake, let us pray. Our God, our Father, we do thank thee for your word that reminds us that we are corrupt. And the days in which we are living are completely evil. We need to, Lord, understand the days in which we live so we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. Help us, Lord, as your people to walk in wisdom, to walk in love, to walk in understanding and to walk in the Spirit. May the Lord help each father, each mother, to guide the home, to raise their children as a godly seed, as maidens of virtue, of men of integrity. Help us as husbands to be strong and not to be weak, not to abdicate our position in the home. Oh Father, we pray that the fruit of this weekend will be such that our hearts will be led to Jesus Christ, who is the perfect husband. He who loves his church with a perfect love, an unbreakable love, sacrificial love, and a pure love. Be with us, Lord, today, we pray. Take this people to their several places in safety. And may the Spirit, the fellowship of the Father and the Son, be with us forevermore. Amen.